morning I'd like to continue on from last week, our study of the church. This day, short summary of last week, we began in part one a study of the church itself, the Lord. And I'm careful to say that because I know a lot of people say the Lord did this and the Lord says that and all of that. But I do believe the Lord placed a burden on my heart for us as a church to study on the church itself. And last week, if you remember, we looked at its beginning. We defined what church was, just as a quick summary of last week, perhaps for those of you that weren't here. We looked and defined the word church, and one thing that we correctly understood, and I believe the Bible is very clear on this, is that the church is not the structure itself that we're in. You and I are very fortunate in America to assemble in buildings and places that have climate-controlled environments, such as we have here, and lights, and good carpet under our feet, and nice seats to sit upon. At least some think that, maybe some don't. And we have the certain, you know, assets that benefit us. But we understood correctly from last week that the church has nothing to do with the structure itself. But the church is simply those that have been called out of sin and darkness by the Holy Spirit. Not just called out and that's it, but called out from sin and darkness in the world to the living God. Those that have been saved or delivered from sin, self, the world, and have been made transformed creations in Christ, now devoted to the living God, that is called the church. And we went on to look at its beginning, how its beginning, we looked at Revelation, how it is by revelation of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that reveals to an individual that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, and outside of Him as a person and His merits at Calvary, there is no salvation. And I want us to be reminded that Jesus Christ builds His church. You and I are blessed to be recipients of His grace, come into His church, into the body of Christ, and now called the church. And let us remember that the beginning of the church is its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that being stated, I'd like to continue on with part two as we continue to study on the church itself. And before we do get to our scripture, I'd like to read some things I have wrote down here in my studies. There are certain statements that come to my mind, and I like to share them. Let us consider our present country a moment as I open up with an opening statement. As our country itself is in a struggle of identity. For example, are we racist? We hear that all the time, right? Are we racist? Are we xenophobic? Are we bad? And the similar things that are being stated today, that propaganda that's just blowing all over the place. It is very important to you and I that we observe that this has occurred as the fabric to American society has deteriorated, that fabric being unity. We're watching the unification of a country deteriorating, and that has allowed these things to be said. Are we racist? Are we xenophobic? Are we bad? And the similar things. Do you remember Jesus' words, by the way, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25? If you don't, let me remind you of them. I was reminded of them this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to what? Desolation. Any kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to desolation. You remember America, and I'm not preaching on our country necessarily, but trying to tie it all into our message. But consider the time, at least if you're a history reader. Many of us didn't live through that time necessarily. Some may have. But consider World War II, when the American nation was bombed at Pearl Harbor. This nation gathered together as one. And we didn't defeat, can we say, secularly saying, one enemy on one front, but we defeated both the German Empire and the Japan Empire on two fronts. Why? Because there was a nation united with a cause. And God did perhaps what was a miracle that happened during that time of World War II. Without God's intervention, perhaps we wouldn't be living as we are today. But I'm here to tell you that as our country was united at that time, mighty things happened. Well, consider these other thoughts here. As identity, we're looking at identity, or may I say the personal traits that are peculiar to the person or thing constitute the whole person, the whole makeup of that thing. It is also very important for you and I to carefully observe as it relates to our subject, the church. For the true church has her identity. The true church of Jesus Christ has her identity or her personal characteristics that make up who she is. You know, the church or the bride of Jesus Christ has her identity, as does the false church. Because we know there is a true church of Jesus Christ and there is a false church of Jesus Christ. But perhaps the best way to identify that which is false is by taking this natural illustration, which may be true. And that is the best way, perhaps, to understand what is a false dollar bill is to be so acclimated and so familiar with what the genuine is by studying it that when anything false comes alongside, it is immediately detected because I have so familiarized myself what is true and genuine. And listen, when we so acclimate ourselves with the Scriptures, and you hear me say this, and as God has me here for however long, I'll continue to preach it and teach it because I'm persuaded of it. And it is an anchor to our soul. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is our soul's anchor. But I'm here to say, tangibly speaking, the Bible is our anchor to our soul. And as we acclimate and study and meditate and memorize and saturate our never-dying soul in the ever-living Word of God, we will become so familiar with the true identity of the church that when that which is false appears, we will quickly detect it. And so today, we want to look at our identity as the true church of Jesus Christ. And part of the joy of my life is being able to expound upon the Scripture and teach you what is truth. Because Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What kind of a person or minister would I be if I would stand up here and tell you some nice stories? You know, you may say he's a nice storyteller, but I would leave you perhaps bankrupt. But yet, it is the truth itself that makes the difference in your life and in my life. So let's consider the truth this morning. Those of you that are able, if you have not your own personal Bible, if you look down in front of you, there's one there. If you would turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Again, if you'll turn to the book of Acts, that follows the Gospel of John. It's the fifth book in the New Testament. Chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading in verse 37 down through verse 47. Again, just in case somebody missed it, Acts chapter 2 will begin in verse 37 down to verse 47. While, before I get there, let me give you just a little background of what was going on here. This was the message that the Apostle Peter spoke. And if you remember, he spoke this message to this multitude of people. And there were some that responded positively to the gospel, and there were some that did not respond positively to the gospel. Because it says, as many as, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. It gives us the understanding that it seems like there were more there than just received the word. But you remember, Peter preached this marvelous message. And with that being said, let's pick up in verse 37. Now when they heard this, that is the message of the Word of God, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Simply means untoward is crooked, that which is not walking where it should walk. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Look at these last words. And the Lord, there it is again, back to our message last week. Remember, it's the Lord that builds his church. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here we again conclude this text of Scripture, realizing, as we spoke on last week, that it is the Lord that builds his church and adds to his church. You know, there was about 120 believers before this marvelous message was preached. And we don't have the specific number, but it was in that area. But after this message was preached, there was an additional 3,000 souls added to these other believers. So the church grew, perhaps we could phrase it exponentially, in a short amount of time. Multiplied greatly because the Lord was working. Well, I want us to understand something about the book of Acts. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And something about the book of Acts to be noted is that it should not necessarily be considered, by the way, our prime source for church living. That's the epistles, Galatians and Ephesians and the ones Paul and those teach to the churches. But I want us to know, however, that a revelation of the work of the Holy Spirit that we see in the book of Acts demonstrates what was then and should be now a very common identity in the church. When you look at the book of Acts, we could almost call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We read the Acts of the Apostles, but I want us to know that it was the workings of the Holy Spirit through the apostles in the book of Acts. And we see marvelous things that happened. Remember, there was a handkerchief taken from the apostle Paul and taken to others, and demons went out of them. And there were marvelous things that have happened. Well, some have tried to, you know, perhaps take their doctrine from the book of Acts. And that's not really our prime source of teaching when it comes to church living. But the book of Acts does something for us, particularly to our subject. And it identifies to us a church identity that was born then that should be mutual and common today. And that's what I would like to look at, is I'd like to look at four common identities. Common in the sense that they were happening then and should be perpetuated till today. So if you would look particularly with me at verse 42. Well, let's reread verse 41, and then I'd like to look at verse 42 in Acts 2. The Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So again, we see the Lord's mighty working of his word and spirit added to that small church a great number. Now I want you to look at the next verse, and that is 42. And I want you to see what started to be certain spiritual traits of those believers then that I believe need to be common to us today. Remember our subject. We're talking about the church as we did last week. Define the church. Well, today we're looking at her identity. Remember those traits and characteristics that make up who we are. Because, by the way, many will gather or assemble in many buildings today, and they will have verses of the Bible memorized, and they will sing the hymns or sing other songs, and they will go through different religious exercises, but yet have not the Holy Spirit, have not been truly added to the church of Jesus Christ. So let's consider four characteristics that was common then and should be today as we look at who the church is. Number one, it says here in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, or we could say persevered in, devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Let's stop right there. One of the common traits to the new church back then, which should be today, is they had a absolute devotion or persistency to the Word of God. There was a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God and the teaching of the apostles. Consider, if you would with me, a minute what Peter had to say about newborn believers in the Lord that I think we can say were added to the church recently. When Peter was writing his letter in 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to what he says in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. This letter that Peter wrote to these strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, the certain places, perhaps because of persecution, he was telling them to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now consider, why did Peter use that? Well, I believe he was using it in a natural illustration. Many of us have had children. I've had four myself. I was very fortunate to be at all of their births, there with Mary all the way through that, and I was fortunate enough to watch the children grow. Well, one thing I notice is that a little baby needs a sustenance. It's not solid food, but it's milk. And they want that food. And any healthy baby desires milk from their mama or from the store, wherever it's appropriately coming from. And they're hungry. And as they partake of that, they grow. Well, look at this. One of the true characteristics of the church then is when they were added to the church because they were saved by grace, they were made a new creation, they had a hunger for the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. And I want us to understand something, that what was a common identity or characteristic or trait, however you would like to call it then, it is no different today. There will be a devotion, there will be a commitment, there will be a hunger and a thirsting for truth. When there is the reality that God has added me to the church. Do you remember in Acts chapter 20? When the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week, Sunday, and they broke bread together? How many of you remember the story here? I'll test you real quick. Paul preached a message all the way till what time? Midnight. Paul had gathered with the believers and he continued his speech till midnight. Well, if you'll read the next verse, which I believe is Acts 28, the Bible says, and this has blessed me often when I read it. It says there were many lights in the upper chamber. And it's like I get this truth from the Lord to me, like there were many hungry souls. The light of their soul lit up, hungry for the Word, even till midnight. I'm here to say that a common identity to the true church of Jesus Christ is a devotion and a persistence in the Word of God. Remember the story of Martha and Mary? You've heard me share this often, but again, it's applicable to our teaching today. Martha was I believe, a good woman. I really do. I didn't know her, but the Scripture gives us insight. I believe she was a good woman that had good traits. But she was good at being busy. But her being good about being busy got in her way at a very important time. Because Jesus showed up and Mary, her sister, realized, you know what? It's time to lay aside my good works and do something better or superior. And that is to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and hear His Word, hear His teaching, hear what He has to say. Well, Martha didn't like that her sister left her and she complained about it. And the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. There came a point in that time that Mary decided, I need to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear His word. Listen, I'm as American as you are, and I know one trait of our country, and that is that we don't have a problem being busy. We don't have a problem doing things. But I'm going to tell you, this nation has a great problem that they have actually come perhaps almost completely hardened to, and that is they have a major problem at sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing the Word of God. They have a problem of getting their Bible out and saturating their soul in the Word of God. Listen, I share because I care. And because I care, I share. I'm telling you, it is so important for the believers in any assembled gathering. Whatever building, whatever tree the believers gather under, there is something so important, and that is that we have a regular habit of filling our heart with the Word of God. It's a very sad thing when a Christian goes through life and is given maybe a minute in the Word here, a minute in the Word there, and has not taken time to really understand the Word of God. And by the way, I want you to know something, because this is for me and it's for you. It's not enough to say, well, listen, I've been a Christian all my life. You know, I've been in church all my life. I've heard many messages. I'm here to tell you that if we're not daily saturating our soul in the Word of God, you and I are setting ourselves up for a fall. It's the truth. It is the truth. And it shows up in the life, because I'm here to tell you, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart bringeth forth that which is evil. If we're putting the good word of the Lord in our heart, I'm going to tell you, your conversation and makeup will be the Word of God coming out. But if we're putting into our heart other things, that's what will come out. So let us consider as we move on. One of the great characteristics then that defined the church then and does define the true church today is a devotion to the teachings of the Scriptures, personally and publicly. Secondly, as we just break down verse 42, we're looking at another characteristic, what was then, as we continue to define the traits of the church, their identity. Secondly, we come to this word called fellowship. Not only did they devote themselves and persist in the teaching of the apostles, but also in fellowship. This word fellowship means koinonia in the Greek. This word koinonia is a partnering. It means a fellowshipping mutually. And I'll go on to add, a mutual fellowship under a common theme or common understanding. Simply put, there is a mutual partnering in something that we both agree upon and believe in. And these believers came together, added to the church, and they had koinonia or fellowship commonly under a common theme. They had a mutual interest. I would say, by the way, this word fellowship here is a fellowship of spirituality. It's a fellowship that's spiritual or of God and from God and blessed by God. In other words, a spiritual fellowship individually, we could say directly with God, and I think we can correctly understand with others also. Consider the Apostle John's words in 1 John 1:3. He said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The great Apostle John realized that our true fellowship, our spiritual fellowship, is with our Father in heaven. Consider the Apostle Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 1 about this thing called fellowship here. In Philippians 1, Paul was speaking to the church there, and he said in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship, your koinonia, in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, to understand the scripture, you have to compare scripture with scripture. Turn to chapter 4 if you'd like, or listen along. We're going to define this fellowship a little bit that Paul was referring to. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, consider these words. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Here the Apostle Paul was in prison, and Epaphroditus had brought an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice to Paul in prison, and he was so blessed that their koinonia, their fellowship, that spiritual common understanding of the gospel was being played out and then providing for his need. As it was then, there was a fellowship of spirituality, both individuals, I believe we could say directly with God in their communion. There was also a spiritual fellowship of believers that understood the gospel, had a common theme, Jesus Christ, and they participated or helped one another in the effort of the gospel. Here the Thessalonians helped Paul propagate the gospel wherever it was at through them. And here, you and I today are seeing a dearth of real commitment of spiritual fellowship together. I want to make one note where I believe that the church at large could improve in. You know, we've come to a day and age where it is uncommon practice, and I hate to say it, and I hope I'm true, but I almost wonder if it's looked at in a negative light, and that is that when you as a Christian come to me, or I go to you and say, my brother or sister in the Lord, how are you doing in the Lord? How's your Bible reading going? How's your prayer time going? How are things going in your family? And in other words, there is a partnering under the common thing of Jesus Christ. We're the called out church. We share this mutual interest in the gospel, and because we have this mutual interest, there should be enough interest and care to fellowship with one another in those levels. You know, I've told Jay and I told Van this, and I believe with all my heart, and I'll tell all of you here today, ask me anytime. Seriously, I believe in accountability. Ask me anytime you want how my prayer time is, how my Bible time is. I want you to ask me. We don't live on an island. Ask me how I'm doing in the Lord. Ask me if I'm free from sin. And you know what? I hope I have the same availability to ask the same thing to you. It's one thing to come to church and say we're having spiritual fellowship under the banner of Jesus Christ. Well, we need to let that thing be fleshed out. And that we know, are critical of one another? Absolutely not. The Apostle Paul said, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. But if we really care, we should be willing enough to share koinonia in each other's lives and ask each other, how are we doing in the Lord? That we may make ourselves feel good. Some people have the motive to ask to make themselves feel good because where they're at, no, not at all. But because we care for that soul so deeply. And I'm here to tell you, as it was then, there was a common spirituality, a fellowship, a closeness. May we share that common trait which should be today. You know, and today we live in such an independent land, and that independency is permeated into the churches to where we're afraid to get close with one another. And I believe sometimes we're afraid to get real close because we don't want somebody to see what's there. Because when we get close with one another, we become vulnerable. But I'll tell you what, I believe being vulnerable is the best place to be, because then I can find people that will pray for me and care for me. We need to make ourselves vulnerable in fellowship. Thirdly, as we break down verse 42, and we're just looking at one verse here mainly. You see how there's a lot to get out of the Bible. You can take one verse and extract an hour or two worth of Bible study. Consider a third point here that was a common trait back then that needs to be active today. Not only was it a devotion to the apostles' teaching of the Word of God, not only was it the fellowship that I described to you this morning, but it was also in the area of breaking of bread. Now let's consider this a minute. as this could be understood by some as a, what I'll call just a common meal shared, I think it is a more reference, I believe, to the Lord's Supper. More than just a common meal. Now, I'm not saying that their common meal was not connected with the Lord's Supper. But when you follow my list here, you can see the emphasis from the Holy Spirit is on spiritual things, the teaching of the Word, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. And there seems to be a continuity of these things being spiritual activities and not just a commonplace meal if you follow me. Because a commonplace meal, if you read down further, you can see it later on when they were breaking bread from house to house, perhaps more of a reference of sharing a common meal with one another. But nevertheless, I lean toward this more being a direct reference to the Lord's Supper. Now, if this be so, why was it continually done then and should be now? Why is this characteristic sacrament found in this list that the early church believers devoted themselves to, which I definitely believe we should be committed to today and persist in today? But we need to answer questions why. Because I could share with you the breaking of bread and we could leave today and you're like, oh wow. But why? We got to dig a little bit deeper. Why did they devote themselves to that then that we need to be devoted till today? Well, let's allow the Scriptures to try to give us the best understanding this morning that we can. Consider, if you would, please, with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read just a couple verses here and take a moment to elaborate on them. In verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, said, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as oft as ye drink it,'" here we go, "'in remembrance of me.'" Now look at the next verse. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Here in Corinthians and here in our text in Acts, I believe we can see here this is a reference to a group of believers, obviously comprised of individuals that were doing what? They were both remembering and proclaiming the Lord's death. You know, when we break bread together, as they did then, it was a mutual, and obviously it should be an individual, remembering and proclaiming of the Lord's death. In other words, it is a remembering and a proclamation that you and I are saved by grace, not by works, and we are thankful for it. When we take this sacrament of the Lord's Supper and we remember this mutually, it becomes both a mutual togetherness of remembering that it's Jesus Christ's death that paid the penalty for my sins. It's His suffering that has brought me deliverance and forgiveness. It wasn't by my merits or my works. It was by the grace of God. And it's a both remembrance and a mutual proclaiming that Jesus Christ's death saves from sin. And I'm here to tell you those early believers joyed in gathering together and both remembering the sufferings of Christ in His death and proclaiming that together. Well, I want to share this. We need reminders. I don't know if you're forgetful at all and forget to do things, but I'm here to tell you, not only do we need reminders, I see, I don't know how many smiling faces, yeah, we are forgetful. Not only do we need stickers around and little reminders to do our natural things, but I'm here to tell you, God knew that we needed spiritual reminders. And He gave us a spiritual reminder in taking the Lord's Supper together to where we can, as a group of individual believers, both remember and proclaim Christ's death. That it's His merits that saves from sin. His blood, not our good works. And it is something that we need to persist in today. And all I know is Satan fights against spiritual things. I'm here to tell you the devil fights people over spiritual things. I'm telling you, even with the Lord's Supper, there's people that won't take the Lord's Supper and they just resist it. And perhaps it's because they know that they're not clean and they're guilty. But at least there's a fear of God, right? What's the point I'm saying? They realize there is a seriousness and a gravity about the situation. And they don't do it because they realize how serious it is. Because listen, it's a spiritual matter. And spiritual believers should be frequently or at least persisting in the breaking of bread and prayer. Do you think it's the Lord's Supper? It's many other things that Satan fights us over. He fights us over the Word of God. He fights us over prayer. He fights us over baptism. He fights us over many things that is Satan, because these are spiritual matters. Let me consider one last point here as we're going to get ready to conclude our message this morning. I'd like to give you one fourth last, at least for this morning, from verse 42, a common characteristic of the early church back then, the new church, that should be today. What is it, a couple thousand years down the road or so? And that is, we come to this word called prayers. Not only did they devote themselves to the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, but lastly, in the area of prayers. And again, I want you to notice the emphasis here. It says, and they continued steadfastly. And in other words, these activities seemingly were a group activity. It wasn't something isolated out on a corner. These believers got together and heard the Word of God, talked about the Word of God. They got together and broke bread. They got together and fellowshiped in spiritual things. And they got together and prayed. And perhaps, and I believe it is, the emphasis here is church-wide prayer. But I also want us to understand that personal prayer certainly and rightly can be understood. I want to give you a couple examples of the power of the early church praying. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, before that, you remember that Peter was apprehended and he was put in prison, and there were 16 soldiers that were guarding him. And he was freed. But you have to read the whole context to understand who was a part of that freedom. Yes, it was the Lord. But there were many that were gathered together praying at a certain woman's house. You'll find that in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. There were many gathering. I believe the name of the woman was Mary. And they were gathering together at that house praying. The church was praying for Peter. And God used the coming together of the believers, I believe, to free Peter and perform that miraculous deliverance from him in the midst of 16 soldiers. Consider another one, if you would. When you study Acts, you see the power of the believers gathering together in prayer. And in Acts chapter 4, the apostles were being persecuted because of the proclamation of the Word of God. And so they went back to their own company of believers, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And in Acts chapter 4, they start lifting up their prayer. It says in verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But you go down to verse 31 and listen to this. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. These believers came together with one mind and one heart, and they sought the living God and prayed after the apostles reported about their persecution. And the building where they were assembled was shaking. And these people were full of the Holy Ghost, and they started proclaiming the Word of God with boldness. I'm here to tell you that prayer is the breath to God that leads us to a bold Christian life. Absent prayer leads to timidity. Much prayer to God leads to boldness in the faith in Jesus Christ, both on a personal and a corporate level. Consider, by the way, Genesis chapter 4, if you would, with me, verse 26. You know, we know that Cain slew Abel, and so the seed of God was gone. Well, God, you know, gave, you know, Adam and Eve another seed, Seth, right? And there was appointed another Seth, but Seth had a child. Anybody know that boy's name? That was called Enos. Well, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, the Bible says that from the time of Enos, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. What's my point? God gave Adam and Eve another seed, Seth, because the seed Abel was killed originally, right? The seed that Christ was going to come through. They gave another seed, Seth, and of Seth, became Enos. And from that time on, men started to seek the Lord. And I'm here to say the true church of Jesus Christ, the true seed of Jesus Christ, will call upon the name of the Lord. If we come to a church and it's a non-praying church, behold, take notice, something's not right. Because I'm here to say when men and women seek the Lord together as a group and individually, powerful things happen. Church prayer absent leads to non-revival. Corporate and individual prayer leads to personal and corporate revival. And I know there's men and women of God praying here, and I want to say, and I believe it, it's because the prayers of you, the Holy Spirit is working today. It's because of the prayers of the saints of God, people are coming. People are being challenged, and God is shaking our lives. Consider Matthew 7 as we close our message out today. Jesus said some powerful words there in Matthew 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then being evil, what does Jesus mean there? If you then being evil, you that do not have a perfect nature, you that have this inward bent towards sin and are not perfect and morally perfect as me, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, even in that imperfect state, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? You know, there are many men that do not know the Lord, but they're very good fathers, and they love their children, and they give things, and they provide for them, but they don't know the Lord. How much more our Father, who is perfect and upright, wants to give the Holy Spirit, wants to give revival, wants to give wisdom, wants to give counsel, wants to give a word of wisdom and knowledge and understanding to His children that ask Him. A common trait of the church that was then, that absolutely must be now, if there will be ever spirituality in our church and in our individual lives, is the continuation of prayer. Some people say, I'm not comfortable to come to a prayer meeting. I don't know what to pray. I'm not comfortable. All I know is what may have been 3,000 perhaps very uncommon, uneducated people. These 3,000, by the way, they got saved, they may have been they could have been a host of uneducated people. All I know is when the Holy Ghost fills an individual, they know how to pray. They know how to call upon the Lord. Because it's not the work of man, it's the work of the Spirit of God. Amen? So as we continue to study on the church, I want to invite you, please, because I really believe this series is very important. I do. Many have their concept of what a church is. I'm going to church. No, we don't go to church. The church comes to the place. And we need to understand rightly, because I believe understanding rightly leads to right Christian living. Thinking right brings right living. Absent Christian thinking brings absent Christian living. Shall we pray? Father, I want to thank You in Jesus Christ's name. For the Word of God, I thank You, God, that we have the truth. Lord, I have nothing to offer to Your people that You have redeemed by the blood of Your dear and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I have nothing to offer to them except what You give. And I pray, God, that what is good and clean of what You gave me, Lord, that You would, by the Holy Spirit, plant and water and please, Lord, bring to fruition in each of our lives. God, time is short. Oh, God. Lord, I've been watching in my life. I'm experiencing death before me in different ways, going through a time of this person dying and that. And Lord, certainly life is so short. Father, none of us know that if we'll finish out this day. And Lord, may we finish really living out the true church identity of who You have called us and made us. Lord, bless the Word. Bless the services this morning. The administration of the Word of God to the children. I thank You for those teaching the children. I thank You for Jay teaching the adults. Lord, bless every aspect of our service. We give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to sing a concluding song today, if we could. We're going to be singing number 44 here shortly, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But before we get there, I want you to know something about God. That God is very faithful to give you and I the power and ability to be who He has called us to be. And we have talked about the true traits of the Church of Jesus Christ today. And because He is faithful, we can do what He has called us to do.